So is there a consensus that we can only pick three holidays? What three holidays do we choose? Gold, silver, and bronze? If you're asking me the question, my answers will line up with Kathy's. You got to have Easter, first of all. Up from the grave he arose. It's the reality that reminds us of what's bursting forth there, that death doesn't have the last say, that there is new life following the one who's the resurrection and the life. And there's nothing like singing up from the grave he arose, right? Before the even sun arose there, where we're reminded, S-O-N, that is S-U-N of the S-O-N. Yeah, that's... It's the sugar wearing off, you know. Gotta have Easter, though. You'd be bah humbug not to have Christmas, right? That the reminder that God has stepped in, he shows his care by coming and walking among us, that season that we've just gotten through celebrating. Gotta have Christmas on that list as well. And thirdly, it's a toss-up there, but I wouldn't want to include New Year. There's something neat about New Year and the fresh start of it all there. The reminder of what the year had and reflecting on that, but also the ever-pressing march forward of time, right? The countdown of the clock, 10, 9, 8, never rewinding back to 10 again, but always marching forward too. It's a reminder of the pace that we're living at in this life, always marching forward there, anticipating that great eternal time, but right now limited to that timetable in. There's something about New Year and marching forward with that as well. And so with that New Year in mind, as we march forward closer and closer to New Year's Eve and New Year's Day that we'll encounter this upcoming week, I want to turn to the passage of Psalm number 90. Psalm number 90. We've probably heard of Psalm 90 if we have, for one verse included in Psalm 90 that goes along the lines of, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It seems with the new year in mind and the numbering of days moving forward, Psalm 90 seems like a good passage to look to with the new year ahead. We'll pick up in verse number 1, though verse number 12 is the verse I had just read off for us just this past moment. And before we dive in, let's just say a word of prayer. Dear Lord, it is our prayer that your word would speak and hit us right where we are today. The sugar may be wearing off and all of that, but Lord, your word never wears off. It's continued to speak to the human situation, cultures and ages, millenniums past, and it still speaks just as relevantly today. And so we pray that you would meet us through your word, speaking into our life and moving us forward to where you want us in 2016 ahead. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 always seems like a good place to start. Let's go in verse number 1. And for those of you that may have a different translation, either brought here or even located on your phone, this might be one of those good weeks to pull that out. The RSV translation, we have a lot of these and thous that can make the translation a little bit difficult. We'll try to go through it slowly and try to alleviate some of those along the way, but it might be helpful if you do have a different version for this week to look into that. Verse number 1. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We're reading Psalms. That's a poetic book there. It's a lot of imagery that it's pulling from in the communication of ideas and what's going on and taking place here. And the first image that we get is of a dwelling place. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Back up right before verse 1. You'll see a few words at the top of Psalm number 90. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's written by Moses himself through the inspiration of God, and he starts off by saying, God, you're our dwelling place in all generations. Moses is a man who knows his reality. That's why I pointed out who's writing this. Moses is a man who knew his reality. For 40 years, his first 40 years in his life, he spent pent up in the palace of Egypt, the richest empire of his day, and he's living in the palace thereof it. For 40 years, he's in that dwelling place. And then for the next 80 years of his life, he's out in the wilderness. 40 years working for his father-in-law, watching the sheep. The next 40 years leading the people of Israel, if you remember the story of the Exodus, out through the wilderness there, en route to the promised land. Moses, the one penning this prayer, is a man who knew his reality, both the riches in Egypt, but also the wilderness dwelling years of that last 80 years of his life. And with dwelling places in mind, he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. in all generations. Do you know how luxurious a dwelling place I think would be if you're in the wilderness of life? Can you imagine the rainy days watching the sheep as the rain's just pelting on you and you're looking for any crack or crevice that might provide some shelter? Can you imagine the heat of the day, not even the rainy days, the heat of the day where you're in the desert and just feeling like you're about to pass out if you don't find some solace, some shade somewhere there to cool you off for a moment? Or the sand that must be beating against you when the sands just whip up in the region that Moses is from. Can you imagine how important it is to have a dwelling place if you're Moses the man? I probably can't imagine, because some of us to some extent always live life in the wilderness, right? I don't know what 2016 will really have in store, but I can imagine there's going to be some rainy days in 2016 where you're going to want to look back to this prayer and remember who your dwelling place is. I can imagine there's going to be some days in 2016 where it might not be the sand kicking up against your life, but it might be people's words, people's comments, people's cuts there that might be pelting against you, and you're going to be wondering, where is there a dwelling place for moments like these? Or just days where the sun seems beating down on you in monotony, and you're wondering, where's the shade, where's the solace, lest I faint in 2016. I can imagine that 2016 is going to have some of those days. Moses had those days. And he points to his people, who was the dwelling place, even in the midst of the storms and the sand and all the swirl and burl of life. He said, Lord, Lord, thou hast been the dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever there had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What a great way to close out a year and enter into a new year. The reminder, who is God? Thou art God. It's good to always be remembered who is God and who isn't there. Especially when we think maybe we know better there. It's a good to have that dose of reality that God is God and I am not him. And his span reaches from everlasting to everlasting. There was never a time when God was not. From eternal ages past to eternal ages forward, he's beaten all the fads, he's beaten all the times, from everlasting to everlasting. From 10, 9, 8, 7, there was someone before the 10, 9, 8, 7. We're talking about thou art God. A good reminder for Moses, and I imagine a good reminder for all of us as we enter into the tally of time ahead. Verse 3, thou turns man back to the dust, saying, turn back, O children of men. You've probably heard that saying, from dust you came, to dust you'll return. Often said at gravesides, we've said it before there. Moses is pointing back to that reminder of mortality. He just gets done talking about the immortality of God, from everlasting to everlasting, and now he jumps into where we are as mankind. From dust we came, and to dust we'll return there. From dust we came, to dust we return. We're mortal, he's eternal there. From dust you came, to dust you return, to the dust, saying, turn back, O children of men. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight, God, are but as yesterday when it was past, or as a watch in the night. God's clock seems to run a little differently there. 1,000 years to God are but one day to God is 1,000 years, or as a watch in the night. Verse 5, you dost sweep men away, and they're like a dream, like grass which is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Remember, it's a psalm there. There's poetry behind that. And Moses is given three different images to help us wrap our mind around our mortality. First, he compares us to dust there. Secondly, he compares us to a dream. A dream in the night there, a passing dream in the night. And then thirdly, he compares us to grass. You remember what grass looks like, right? You should. We haven't had the snow on it yet, right? We still see grass. Grass that was green one moment and withered the next. He uses those as pictures of the human life there and the constant march forward of time, but also the grasp with our mortality. Moses is trying to deal with a subject that we often don't deal with in our culture. And that's our mortality. Moses is saying, we're going to die. We're like dust, we're like dreams, we're like grass there. The day is going to come there. And through the grappling with our mortality, he's pointing us into the eternality of who God is. You're catching that symptom, that imagery that Moses is playing in mind with this prayer in mind. Verse 7, he says, "For we're consumed by your anger, by the wrath we're overwhelmed." There's a problem with death, and now it leads into an anger and wrath. And the question's left up in the air, how did we get on the wrong side? What's God angry about? What's the flare-up of wrath? What's going on in this text? The question should be submerging in our head there as Moses is doing this. What's been the problem? Verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sin in the light of thy countenance." It seems like Moses is addressing the problem here. What stirs up the wrath? What stirs up the anger? Iniquities, secret sins in thy countenance. Verse 9, "For all our days pass away under wrath, our years come to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70. A score is 20 years, so 70 would be about 70 years, or even that reason of strength, 80. So around 70 to 80 years, the average lifespan, Moses is saying. "Yet their span is toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away." Life's tough. There's some tough years, sighing years, suffering years there. And through it all, what's Moses pointing to as the root cause of this? Back at verse 8 there, the iniquities, the sin. From everlasting to everlasting, when God created the world and put the world in boundaries, he said something would be so in Genesis 2 when he created man from the dust. Remember the imagery of the dust in verse number 3 in the psalm? Verse 2, Genesis 2, records something that God created with the dust, Adam and Eve, and he gave this specific instructions to them. "The Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it, but the Lord warned him, 'You may eat freely of the fruit of tree in any of the garden there, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die.'" There was a cause and effect implication there of what God had created and the consequences of that creation there. Sin leads to this mortality. Sin leads to this iniquity there that Moses is pointing at, and he's dealing seriously with this. Why do we die? Why do we suffer wrath? Why do we suffer these things? It's because of this, and yet there's a constant score forward. I feel like I need to inch this in there right now at this segment. Otherwise, we're going to lose this here. We need to inch this forward right here because God is answering something through this psalm. Remember, it's a prayer of something more, someone to take the wrath, someone to take the sin on his back. In the Old Testament, there's this constant anticipation forward for Christ. And in the New Testament, there's this constant look back to seeing what Christ has accomplished through this. There's anger, there's wrath, and that's exactly why on the cross it talks about Jesus bearing the wrath of God. We sing a song at times, "In Christ alone, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my hope, my song." In that line there, it talks about the wrath of God was satisfied. It's plucked from the pages of Scripture itself of what Jesus has accomplished. Moses is looking forward to that day. All faith in the Old Testament is looking forward and faith in Christ in that day. And all the New Testament is written backwards, piecing the pieces together of what Christ has accomplished on their day, all in one woven story with the common threadwork being Christ himself. Jesus has answered. Jesus has answered the prayer Moses prayed, though it took a long time coming. Because God's watch works a little different than our watch. Moses mentioned that in verse 4. One day to God is like 1,000 years. They're on different time scales because truthfully, God's outside of time. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You catching how this prayer is woven together and anticipating Christ through each page there and through the pages backwards, looking for Christ. Verse 11 is a reflective question, though, as Moses is trying to piece all this together in his own mind. His mortality, the experiences, the sighs and suffering he's experiencing, as well as the wrath and the anger. He's piecing all this together in his mind, and yet knowing God too, with his experience of God at the burning bush, and he says, it leads him to a question in verse 11, "Who considers the power of thy anger and thy wrath according to the fear of thee?" Moses is asking a question from God's perspective there. We ever consider sin from God's perspective? Truthfully, I don't. Whenever I think of sin, I think of it from my perspective there. God, why is it really that bad to you? We make mistakes, we're dust, you know, just let us go. I always consider sin from my viewpoint because that's what I'm wrapped up in. But have you ever considered sin from God's vantage point? What sin must be like to a God who does nothing but love his creatures? Sin from a viewpoint there of a God who's given everything, everything to produce their pleasure, and he's only withheld the one thing that would negate their pleasure, the one thing that would cause death and destruction and suffering. That's the only thing he says off limits. Just kind of like a good parent who would truthfully want the world for their children, but would say, no, there are some things off limits for their own good to keep it off limits. That's the picture we get of God. Have we ever considered sin from God's vantage point of giving his children everything, full reins of everything there, except the one thing that would harm them? And what it was like then for God to see they chose the one thing that would harm them when he did nothing but love them and give to them? We ever consider it from there? That's where Moses is prompted in verse number 11 to consider his anger from his perspective, his wrath from his perspective. And it leads into verse number 12, how we started off. Moses says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I think Moses in his prayer caught a glimpse of a side of God, of how loving he is. And if God is loving, it must also mean he's wrath-filled and angered. Just like a loving parent, a truly loving parent is angered when they see their children choose all the wrong ways. Though they're not cut off from them, they come to them through the person of Christ. You're seeing the connection points there. The parent of God, the Father there, and the giving of his Son there. You're seeing all these connection points there. Moses must have caught a glimpse of that in verse 11, though, prompting to verse number 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, I've seen the hurt I've caused you as a wayward son who chooses iniquity and sin. So Lord, help me. Teach me. Show me how to number these days so that I'm living it rightly, so that I'm living it wisely, so that I may gain a heart of wisdom, not a heart bent on disobedience going away from you, but a heart that's going full fling towards you. That's Moses' prayer. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. A prayer that I pray for us in this new year ahead that we'll hash out. Keep that in the back of your mind in just a moment, how we can number our days to move forward with God in 2016. He closes in verse number 13 and onward. Return, O Lord, how long? There's always this prayer and timing there. Return, O Lord, how long? It's going to be longer ages from Moses there leading up to Jesus in the time continuum from Old Testament to New Testament. But Jesus answers it. Have pity on thy servants. Satisfy us in the morning with thy steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. You're catching this prayer of Moses, this heart being poured out. The steadfast love of God, this faithful love of God. The same love that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This prayer is answered, people. I hope we're seeing this through the person, the coming, the giving of Jesus Christ himself, God in human flesh come among us, the mystery of Christmas that makes us worship. It's been answered, the steadfast love through Christ. Verse 15, make us glad as many days as thou hast afflicted us, as many years as we have seen evil. Let thy work be manifest in thy servants, thy glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. It's a look forward too to the further accomplishing work of Christ in his second coming. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds. There's more work to be done, established work to be done that God promises to fulfill. But yet again, on his timing, right? Dust struggles to understand the timing element. Dust struggles to understand the timing element, but we put our faith in the one who holds timing from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It's our prayer as well, still today, seeing some of the pieces put together through Jesus and longing for the full picture to be put together in God's timing yet again, his everlasting timing. It's the Word of God, the story of our lives there. Once again, I just want to return to verse number 12. I think that's the turning point in the psalm. That's the turning point in the prayer. That's the turning point where we see stopping looking up behind there and looking forward to God. What does it look to live forward in freedom and fullness of the life you have for us? It says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Can I just put a few New Year's resolutions on the table before us? Spiritual resolutions to help us live out this verse in the coming year ahead and to grow closer to God in the year ahead as we follow these. Just a few of those resolutions on the table set before us. And the first I want to start with, let me flip through these screens there. This is about what sin looks like in the presence of God. Isaiah 6 is one passage I would point you to, and in Exodus number 19, just a glimpse of our sinfulness and the holiness presence of God is what those references for. But we're going to move ahead to our first New Year's resolution. It's bring your Sunday to Monday. And we get this from verse number 12 where it says, so teach us, so teach us. There's such importance in this teaching and learning element when it comes to our walk with God. This teaching and learning element. Back in the Garden of Eden, when the fall of man took place in Genesis 3, it says that Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. And if you remember the conversation there between Eve and Satan disguised as a serpent there, you'll remember that Eve had the facts a little bit wrong. She wasn't remembering quite correctly there. There was a deception element, not an outright rebellion with Eve. We get the outright rebellion with Adam, who knew right from wrong there and willingly took the fruit himself there. But with Eve, there was a deception element, not quite getting the truth exactly straight there that led her to take an inch closer, an inch closer, an inch closer till eventually the bite was taken. There's an importance in knowing and rightly dividing truth. Knowing and rightly dividing truth in our walk with God to stay in step with where He wants to take us and lead us to go. And I imagine probably in many of our lives there, the number one time where God's Word is open before us there and the mystery of God is laid out before us is that 1 hour block of time on a Sunday morning there where we come hungering to learn. That's what we mean by bring your Sunday to Monday. Don't leave it in that 1 hour block of time on a Sunday morning. Come with a pen in hand each and every Sunday. If you forget a pen some of the weeks, there's pencils in the pew located before you there. But come ready with a pen or pencil in hand. And when there's a song that's sung that just tugs on your heartstring, that you feel like it was sung just for you, write that down. Find plenty of blank space on the bulletin to write that down somewhere and revisit that through the week. Maybe it's before you pop out of bed. You just YouTube that song on your phone there and you listen to it. Maybe if your spouse is still in bed there, it's while you're doing dishes there or while you're commuting to work. But find some time through the week to revisit the song that may have spoken to you on Sunday. It's a way that we can bring our Sunday to Monday, our Sunday to Tuesday, our Sunday to Wednesday. There's message outlines each and every week that we try to put in your bulletin, and they come with about three or four blanks. I want you to do a favor. Take out that message outline each and every week and circle the passage of Scripture at the top of the page that we're covered and make it a point at least once through the week or maybe even every day through the week just to revisit that passage. To revisit that passage so this upcoming week it would be Psalm number 90 and just read it through for yourself and take some moment to think and to listen for how God might be speaking as you've encountered events on Monday. Have you encountered events on Tuesday? And what's happened through the week, how He'll continue to speak through His Word. Maybe even revisit that message outline and fill in those three to four blanks as well and just read through that. Ways that we're bringing our Sunday to Monday. And here's one more thing. It's through the song, it's through the sermon, but God also speaks through you and I, through His people, intersecting in our lives together there. So make it this point in 2016 to come. You ready for all these resolutions? Make the list now. Make it a point in 2016 to come to find one person, just one. One person each and every week that you don't know real well. And maybe you don't even know their name. One person each and every week to go up to and shake their hand and then ask for their name next. And if you're really bad with names, just tell them that up front. I'm really poor with names, so even as you're speaking your name to me, I'm writing the name down there. Do that. Apologize up front, and they'll let you there because they'll notice that within that act of writing it down, you're taking an act of trying to love them. Write that name down on your bulletin, and then as you go through the week, make it a point at least one time through the week to pray for that person. Maybe you know nothing about them other than their name. So just lift that name up to God. God, you know that name. I don't know them, but I'm lifting them up to you. Maybe in the course of that conversation, it comes out where they work. Pray a blessing through their work week. Maybe you see their kids running next to them there, so you know they got a few kids. Pray a blessing over that family and something along the lines of that life summary. Whatever percolates up through that conversation, just make it a point to break that ice and to pray for them. And do that once each and every week. And you would be surprised. Even those that aren't good with names, how those names start to stick in your head as you're praying for them and being in the church together with them. New Year's resolution. It's one of the ways we teach and bond together, bringing Sunday to Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday, realizing this act of faith isn't just a 1 hour, one block of the week time there, that this life of faith is truly a whole life opened up before God and surrendered, saying, God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Romans 12 tells us, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is the true way to worship him. The true way to worship him is by living out before him. Living out before him this entire way of life that's opened up before him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That really catches everything, right? Paul's trying to pluck the most menial tasks, the most mundane everyday things, eating and drinking. You need it to stay alive. And just in case I've missed anything, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He was writing to the church in Corinth. He didn't say, give me that 1 hour, one day a week, and do it for the glory of God. No, he took all of it, didn't he? Eating and drinking, the most mundane, and everything, the catch-all. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It seems like Sunday is always meant to lead into Monday, to Tuesday, to Wednesday, to Thursday. If I have a visual of what Sunday morning is meant to be, I think it's really a diving board. A diving board. Anyone get a pool for Christmas? Diving board, something like that? No Clark Griswold's? Okay. But I think a Sunday morning is a diving board there. And really, you just jump off the diving board in the church to make waves and make ripples throughout the week there of how we can impact what we've learned on Sunday to make that difference to the kingdom to go out in our workplaces, in our families, and whatever we're doing on the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the diving board imagery. Second resolution, he said, so teach us to number our days. That's the resolution right there. The number our days to keep the count themselves there. Keeping count. So teach us to number our days. We touched on a little bit earlier, so we won't dwell on that point. But our own mortality. The days do move forward. An ever continual count forward there. And so what are we doing counting these days to move forward to remind ourselves there that we are moving forward and we're inching closer to the day when we will meet our Maker face to face. Personally, a practice I do just to remind me that time marches ever forward. You're welcome to plug this into your New Year's resolutions as well. I make a big X on the day that's been behind me. Got a calendar. This is the date book calendar that I keep. You'll notice it's got X's going throughout it there. Live those days already. I can't go back to them. Live those days already. I can't go back to them. And so there's X's through that, reminding myself to march forward in life there, to march forward in life. Tony Evans, the preacher that the men's group Breakfast with the Boys is listening to with the Kingdom Man series, Tony Evans has a helpful illustration to remind us that forward is always bigger than backward for the life of a believer. He says your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. Your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. And yet so often some people in life act as if that rearview mirror is bigger than their windshield. They're always looking back of what used to be or what could have been. And it's the constant reminder for a Christian. Onward, Christian soldier, right? Sometimes we play that song in here. Onward, Christian soldier. Not backward, Christian soldier. Onward, Christian soldier. Because the life of a Christian is onward, marching to Zion, marching to eternity, not looking backward. That's why a believer should be filled with the most hope, the most joy, the most anticipation for what's yet to come. Because hopefully we've caught a glimpse of that. The glory of what's to come because of what God has done. We can live forward counting our days, not with a, oh, woe is me, my best years are behind me. But yes, my best life is before me because of what God has done and where he's leading me to go following him. The psalmist, Moses himself, says, so teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to number my days because I want to see that these days are leading forward to a life with you. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart. Third point, the body part of the heart. We're going to hear a lot about that this week, I imagine, with New Year's resolutions and heart health and diet and exercise. And there is that component to life. Our physical well-being, the reminder of what Paul says in Corinthians yet again there. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. There's a part that we're entrusted with a limited time with these bodies there. A limited time with these bodies, and the decisions that we make with these bodies do go a long way, not only in our physical health, but our spiritual health. And Paul reminds us, even with our physical health there, to use that, put that foot forward to serve God in that way, to treat these bodies in an act of worship to God, honoring him with these bodies. There's that physical side. There's also a spiritual side encapsulated by the heart, though. There's also a spiritual side when he's talking about giving a heart of wisdom. Jeremiah 17 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? We got a heart problem. All humanity, Jeremiah is saying. We have a heart problem beyond cure, even who can understand it. But God's done something with the heart. I will give you a new heart. Your old one's beyond cure. It's broken in all the wrong ways. It can't repair itself. It's beyond cure. But I will give you a new heart, a transplant. God is offering humanity. I'll give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn hearts and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. That's a verse that they pull at in the New Testament for the work of the Spirit on a believer. It's a heart transplant. Not talking about the physical heart transplant. We're talking about the spiritual heart transplant where God gives you a new responsive heart. A heart that could have cared less for anyone before that now cares and beats in concert of how do I love God by loving my neighbor. You catching this? The new heart transplant that God works on a soul, accessed through Christ in his work of the Spirit on that heart level on a believer. We pray for that heart and mind there and inching closer to our heart health with that. So how do we check our heart regularly to see that we're beating in response to him? Do you have someone in your life who you can have a heart-to-heart with? Some believer, some mentor in your life who you can open up your heart to and genuinely be allowed open access. This is who I am. This is how I'm feeling. How do I move forward in my walk with God? Do you have that kind of a believer as a friend? Maybe it's your spouse there. Maybe it's a friend of yours that you can open up at a heart level to. That's what the church is meant to be in other people's lives. And hopefully, too, as we grow closer to one another in small group settings, too, we can feel like we have that heart-to-heart aspect of at least one or two other people in that group who we can share who we are and where God might be leading us to be in our walk with him. We need those regular EKGs in our spiritual life to see how we're relating to one another and to growing closer to God as disciples of Jesus himself. It's a new year step forward with that. And lastly, the heart is centered around this word of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. How does one grow in wisdom? Wisdom isn't book knowledge. It's not brain smarts there. Wisdom is applied life. How do we grow in wisdom? The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. this proper respect, this proper orientation under God. That's what's meant by the fear of the Lord. It's not being afraid by cowering in the corner, that kind of fear, hiding under the bed, that kind of fear. No, it's a respect. It's an awe factor. It's being in the awareness that God is God, like verse 2 says, thou art God. Being in awe and mystery of who God is and where I line up in this bigger plan that's bigger than myself. That's the fear factor there, the respect, the awe that the writer of Proverbs is mentioning. The fear of the Lord is just the beginning. It's the beginning of wisdom, but it's the start in that. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, walking forward in that. What would 2016 look like? With wisdom in mind, wisdom that orients herself rightly and in awe and respect of God, and that finds Him breaking into not just a Sunday morning, but an everyday thing. What would 2016 look like? And what steps would need to be put in place for that year to look like the fear of the Lord, growing in wisdom? That's the question on our mind. With 4 days ahead leading up to the new year. 4 days in mind to pray through, to reflect on, and to ask God concerning. God, what does need to be put in my heart, in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my workplace, so that this is the year that truly makes the most of these days you've given me, that teaches me to number my days rightly. Lord, put that prayer on our heart and our mind. Set those resolutions, not where 2015 resolutions probably were, but set those resolutions as habits of our heart, where we truly are growing closer to You. Not arriving, but growing and in process of being the people You made us to be when You originally laid out the blueprints of who we were meant to be. We want to respond in obedience to that today, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. And those that wanted to follow said, Amen.